of you. These are not proper noun names like Matt or Tim or Ruth, but instead these are things in which we have called God, ways of which we have referred to him as. In this particular case, when we say El Yeshudi, or El Yeshudi, God of my salvation, God of my salvation. So when we say Lord of salvation, God of my salvation, it is all the same, El Yeshudi. And we see God in so many different ways as being our salvation, our physical salvation from trouble, our deliverance, salvation from danger, and of course, my personal favorite, eternal salvation. We get those from God. We live in a world filled with random chance and anarchy, it seems, just chaos everywhere, but it's not. It may seem that way, but it's not. We are never in a position where things are out of control. They may be out of our control, but they are not out of God's control. I bring your attention to Job. Job was being vexed sorely by the devil. Took away his children, took away his livelihood, took away his possessions, even his wife. I mean, you think about this, the devil knew what he was doing when he left his wife behind, because the wife brought him no comfort, no peace. Job, you just ought to curse God and die. By the way, if you're married today still, those are not words you ever want to say to your spouse, no matter how rough. Go ahead and curse God and die. No, even during that time where it seemed like everything was against Job, God still had his hand upon his life, never allowing it to go too far. And that is what we have in the Lord, one who saves us from the things in this world. Looking at your notes there, we are under salvation from danger. Salvation from danger. And last week we left off with Micah 7:7 saying, therefore I will look unto the Lord. I will wait for the God of my salvation. My God will hear me. How many times do we see in the Bible where people fell into danger? Maybe when we think of danger, it could be financial trouble, could be physical trouble, could be health problems. When you are in danger, do you ever stop and consider God? How many times as I began that sentence and abandoned it, how many times do we see in the Bible where people were in physical trouble and they would panic and they would worry and they would fill that problem with an abundance of words, just saying whatever would come to mind, either out of frustration, out of anger, or just trying to explain and over-explain things. They get into those moments and they don't stop and consider God. We look at Moses, stand still and see the salvation. We looked at that last week. Stand still. Because that's what we do. We try to fix it ourselves. Now listen, we have responsibilities. There are things we must do. If you go to the doctor and the doctor says, hey, listen, you've got high blood pressure, you need to change your diet and take this medication, that's the Lord telling you to change your diet and take this medication. He's put that physician in your life to catch what's going on with you and keep you alive. That doesn't mean we sit there and say, well, I don't need this medication, I do not need this doctor, because God is going to take care of it. That is God taking care of you. Right? That would be like, well, the Lord, the Lord knows that I need to eat. I need nutrition, so I don't need to go into the kitchen to eat breakfast, because God's going to supply all my need. He's just going to put those calories inside of me, and I don't have to go over there and do that. No, the refrigerator, the grocery store, the job that you have are all there to maintain your life. These are things that God has given us. So we don't want to go to the other extreme where we sit there and we do nothing. But stand still. What can I do? Sometimes there's going to be moments in your life, and you've probably already had quite a few of them, where you've gotten to the point where you did all the things you were responsibly supposed to do, and there was nothing else you could do to fix the problem. What do? You stand still. You don't push. You don't worry. You don't panic. Let me tell you something you already know, but probably have a hard time practicing. Panic does not fix anything. Frustration and voicing that frustration needlessly fixes nothing. We were driving down to my parents' house yesterday, and we got caught in traffic. And you could already hear it in the back seat. Oh, I was so long. I'm so bored. Can we get out of the car? Hey, buddy. Your mom and dad, we're miserable in traffic jams too. We don't like it. And right now, what's making it worse is this noise coming out of the back of the car. I go, that noise that you're making doesn't make it better. It doesn't make you feel better. It just irritates everybody in line with you. So just calm down. And I said that like that as a fantastic point for how we are. Well, I can't believe this. And you have a long, drawn-out conversation where you whine about your problem to one person, then you hang up the phone, and you pick up and you dial again somebody else so you can have the same conversation with them because you're getting the happy chemicals in your brain from whining about a situation instead of standing still and trusting God. Or we grouch and we complain and we try to blame other people, right? Well, this is the way it is because so-and-so and so-and-so and so-and-so. Or I've known people who no matter what the situation, if they feel negatively inside, they've got to pick a fight with somebody in order to make themselves feel good. You know, I can't tell you how many times I've had to do that in life. You're not mad at me. You're mad that you have a delivery job you don't like. You're not mad at me. You just don't like what's going on in your life. Right? I had that conversation so many times. You come over here and you're yelling at me. You know, I had that with a neighbor. You come over here and you're yelling at me for something I've got zero control over, something that has zero to do with me. Right? What did you see what they did over there? That ought to make you mad. How come you're not more mad that so-and-so over there did that? I don't know why you don't go over there and talk to them like I go. I'm the only one in this neighborhood. Shh. They're there. You know what I mean? It just drives me nuts. Shh, they're there. You don't need to do that. You don't need to go around fighting and bickering and causing complaints and problems and moaning and groaning. You got problems. You wait on the Lord. Looking again at this verse, I will wait for the God of my salvation. That's who I'm waiting for. And I think I used this point last week. You know, if you're waiting on news from the doctor, you are waiting on the Lord. That's really what it is. That doctor, he can diagnose. That doctor, he can provide medicine and treatment. But ultimately, the results are in God's hands. We have that so often where somebody go in for a surgery, and you see one person go through that surgery to go, oh, well, they were up and walking around in 2 or 3 weeks. And everything was fantastic with them, and they did a great job with it. And then somebody else goes through it, and it's completely different, and it's awful, and they have a terrible time with it. That's the randomness of our ability. We don't know what's going to happen. God's the answer to that. It is who we are waiting on. In every concern and every problem, whatever answer comes from the Lord. And he ends with this sureness to him. My God will hear me. My God will hear me. Don't you ever forget for even half a second that God hears you and God cares. You know, you bump into somebody. We have our little colloquialisms. We have our little sayings. Hey, how you doing today? I can't complain. And if I could, nobody'd listen anyway. Don't we do that? I don't know what that is with me. I just love that kind of Midwestern back and forth we do. You know, can't complain. Nobody listen. God listens. And it bothers him that you're sad. It bothers him that you're hurt. It bothers him that you're inconvenienced. Why? Because he loves you. He treats you like a child. He desires the best for you. But again, we live in a cursed earth, so there's only so much we're going to be able to be elevated when it comes down to this. But never forget for a second that your God will hear you. Well, I've sat in pain up to 3 o'clock in the morning every day for a year now. God still hears you. He cares. I've been in this situation before, and I don't think there's much God can do about it. Don't put God in a box. He doesn't fit. He hears you, and he cares. Psalm 25, verse 5 says, lead me in thy truth, and teach me. For thou art the God of my salvation. On thee do I wait all the day. We have those different kind of problems. Some problems we bring upon ourselves. Some dangers we bring upon ourselves. And what would have been better is if somebody had come along and said, hey, don't do that. Right? We ask God to teach us His way because He's our salvation. He not only saves us from the dangers we are in, but He saves us from the dangers that we could get into by telling us not to do certain things. When somebody has a baby, what do? They go through and they baby-proof the things and they put all the little plastic things in the little outlets and they put foam stuff all over the sharp corners and things like that. And I've been into some houses where you couldn't cut yourself if you tried. They've got it all bubble wrapped and things like that. I'm like, is this your first child? Never mind, don't tell me. You know, just the way that looks sometimes. And then you, by the time we got to Melody, man, it was just, you know what? Just have at it. You know, just have at it. But no, we put preventions up. And that's what God does in teaching us His ways. So we don't end up with the problems. We don't end up in the dangers we would be if we didn't know any better. And again, that's why reading our Bibles and reading it to learn and hearing to do something with it, right? That's why we do that, because otherwise we could get ourselves into a massive amount of trouble doing things and abiding in things that are dangerous to us. Well, why would we do something that's dangerous to us? Because it's within our nature. We know certain things are incredibly hazardous to us. We know certain things are inherently damaging to us, but we do those things anyway. I was talking to my brother, and we were going back and forth about sunburn and things like that. And he's got himself, when I say a little bit of a bald spot, he's got a two-fister up there now. It's getting rough. And he talks about he got a sunburn up there. Oh, it hurts. And I go, okay. So I when I go out, I've got a big old floppy hat, and it looks ridiculous. But I don't get sunburns, and I like my big floppy hat. See, he starts making fun of me for my hat. And I said, well, the thing that I'm doing prevents me from the thing we were just whining about. Right? You learn. You see, hey, this is what I need to do to prevent this trouble. The Bible is filled with things that we shouldn't do. And by abiding in them and listening to them, we don't get into the trouble. Right? We can't do that. Psalm 27 and verse 9. Hide not thy face far from me. Put not thy servant away in anger. Thou hast been my help. Leave me not. Neither forsake me, O God of my salvation. This is when it's different. Now we're looking at God as a potential source of not just salvation, but of danger. Again, looking at that first part, hide not thy face far from me. Put not thy servant away in anger. You ever see a newborn baby that's really attached to their mom? Went to a birthday party yesterday, and there's just a little baby there, couldn't get too far from mom. Oh, tolerate somebody over here holding it, and grandma and grandpa holding him for a while, but if mom got too far away, he became upset. Folks, we need to have that desire for proximity with God. It ought to terrify us when we've gotten too far from God. Because He is our safety. Why does a child do that? Well, because mom is the source of safety, comfort, and all things in life. Right? We know that God is our salvation. We ought to fear being put away in His anger. Said, no, you want to do things on your own? You want things your way? Go ahead. Like with King Saul. Right? We want a king. You don't want a king. We want a king. You don't want a king. We want a king. All right, here's a king. Have Saul. And Saul was a problem. And did they learn? No, they didn't. They loved the abuse, man. They loved it. And they sat there, they wanted to be just like everybody else, and they adopted things. And how many times did God say, all right, you want to go without me? Go without me. and they fell into captivity, and they fell into judgment, and they fell into war, and they fell into trials, and they even fell to their own selves. Just the difficulty they had when they irritated God to the point of Him taking His protective hands off of them and saying, all right, go ahead and see what life is without me. Not that He ever walks away, but like any other parent where you go, all right, you want to go? Go. And they go for a little bit and they realize they're terrified. Heard somebody give that story where they go to run away. Like they were a child, they were going to go run away. Mom goes, all right, fine. They pack them a bag, put a couple bologna sandwiches in the bag. All right, go ahead and run away. Kid picks up the bag. I'll show them. I'm running. Gets down to the end of the sidewalk. Can't decide whether they should go left or right. Big old car comes by. Scares them a little bit. They turn around. They go right back into the house. Children sometimes have more sense than grown Christians do. Because we will go out there and we will say, these two bologna sandwiches are enough. Because you know what? Out here is McDonald's. Out here is Chuck E. Cheese. Out here is me being able to do whatever I want to do. And we will live lesser of a life and more dangerous of a life and never realize that we've gone the wrong way and go back until God has to snap our attention. Or the dangers are too big. We have to go back and pray the first verses that we looked at this morning. Lord, save me from this active danger I'm in. So to not have our God or not have His protection upon us is dangerous as it is. And we need to recognize that and we need to act like we know that. It's far too often we don't acknowledge that every breath we take is a gift from God. I woke up this morning not on a ventilator. I praise the Lord for that. Well, brother, were you in danger of being on a ventilator? Absolutely not, at least not that I know of. But there's plenty of people younger than me on one. There's plenty of other people more healthy than me on one. It's terrifying. I got up this morning. I could put my feet out onto the edge of the bed and stand up. We ought to praise the Lord for that. I made it here with no car wrecks, no accidents, no close calls. I didn't hit any animals. I didn't get a ticket for anything. I got in my car. It started. I drove here. We need to praise the Lord for that. These things are protections. One of my favorite Legacy 5 songs is called "The Storms I Never See." And he says, I want to praise God for all the storms I never see. The close calls that I never realize of. The things, the storms that God calms long before I get a whiff of them. Just how many times has God defeated something in your life and you had no idea it was there? And long before you got to go there, God already blocked it off. We need to thank God of our salvation because He'll save us from dangers we're not even in yet. We need to praise Him for every little thing. Well, you have no evidence that that could have gone wrong. I don't understand how things keep going so right. I don't have a perfect life. I don't have everything that everybody else have. I've got worries and concerns just like everybody else. But you know what? I'm still amazed at all the wonderful things that go right. You can have a boatload of problems and still look at the great... Well, that's fantastic. You know, well, I had this illness and this illness and I got into this and then that happened and my body's a wreck. I don't know how I survived. Lord, thank you for keeping me alive. Doesn't matter what it is. We praise God for the safety and we praise God for His watch care over us. Going on in this verse, thou hast been my help. Leave me not. He is our help in life. Not only does He help us cope with the things, not only does He help us heal from the things, but He helps us through the things with blessings and guidance and solving problems we cannot ourselves do. So yes, please don't leave me. Don't forsake me. You are the God of my salvation. You're it. In this crazy world where there's no one perfect and there's nobody you can fully rely on, right? You are my salvation. Oh my, we always love an election year where everyone's all excited and bothered and going out of their minds. Well, we need this government body. They're going to make things better. And this government body is going to make things better. And then you've got cynics like me who go, I'll be honest with you, I don't like either one. What about this one's policies? Yeah, that's a good policy. That's good. Well, what about their stance on this? That's a really good stance on that. But you know what? They ain't perfect. There's things about them bother me. Well, who would we put up there? I'll be honest with you. No matter what human being you put up there, I'm going to find a flaw with them. You want to know why? Because we're human beings and we all got flaws. I have problems. And if you said, well, I've got this doctor, that doctor. Who's your favorite doctor? What doctor did you go to? You know what? Every doctor makes a mistake. You just pray that it's not on your turn. That's a morbid thought, isn't it? Doctors are prone to make mistakes just like everybody else is. When I worked at a sandwich shop and I made a mistake, I just make the sandwich again, or I just take something off. A doctor makes a mistake, changes people's lives. There's a lot of pressure on them. Ain't nobody perfect. We have nobody in this world we could put our 110% trust in. God, though, we can. He is the only true method, 100% a foolproof method to salvation, to help. And speaking of things that are foolproof, Matthew chapter 1, verse 21. Matthew chapter 1, verse 21, salvation for eternity. Matthew 1:21 says, and she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Jesus. When we look at the Hebrew word for Jesus, when we look at the biblical word for Jesus, it's Yeshua. Yeshua. Now go ahead and you look over on that first page, and you see that it is a variation of what we are looking at. His name, as we call him, is salvation. And what does this verse tell us who he is? It tells us that he is God with us. He is Emmanuel, God with us. And what is he? He's Jesus. He is salvation. And we see in scriptures, neither is there salvation in any other. There's no salvation in Peter. There's no salvation in Paul. There's no salvation in pop music. There's no salvation in education. No salvation in financial greatness. There's no salvation in political power. There is no other salvation than Jesus Christ. You could own 100 islands and still die and go to the same hell everybody else does. The man in the biggest mansion on earth will still die and go to the same hell as the guy he paid to clean the toilets in that mansion. There is no salvation in our achievements. There is no salvation in our pride, nor our ego, nor our self-esteem. Only in Jesus Christ himself. Because we found ourselves in a particular problem. We were born sinners. Does it ever make you sad you didn't get a choice in being a sinner? Adam and Eve, they had a choice. You and me, no choice. We just woke up born that way. And because of that sin, and by the way, it's not that, well, it's not my fault I'm a sinner. Well, here's the thing. You did choose to sin, so, you know what I mean? We go out and we do our sins, and one day some preacher, one day some friend tells us about the gospel. And we come to that conviction, I have done wrong things. I do believe that God's going to hold me responsible for my rejection of him and for my poor behavior according to his statutes. I believe I am going to have to pay for that, but I can't. I can't live a perfect life. What am I going to do? Go back? Can't go back. can't start over, and even if I did, there's no guarantees, I would do better. Xander and I have, we went out this week and we played that disc golf game. And Xander, he learned his favorite word in golf, and that's the mulligan, brother. He learned the mulligan. But the problem is he learned to love that word too much. He threw about as far as I had ever seen him throw. It went as nice as I'd ever seen it. Just went too far to one side. And he goes, Dad, can I have a mulligan? I go, be honest with you, buddy. That's about as good as I've seen you do. I'd keep it. And, you know, we're just kind of laughing and joking, just father and son, just trying to take time with each of my kids, finding something they're interested in, go out and do stuff with them. And I thought about that. You know, even if you were to pull a mulligan on your life, there's no guarantee you're not going to do it worse. You can't do it. You can't start over. But even if you did, you might make a bigger mess of it than you would now. And you're not going to run perfect. You just can't. So I have that problem. What do? I was born this way. I desire these things. And it's not only come to a heavy personal cost, but it's going to come to a heavy eternal cost. Well, what we need is someone to live their life perfect, sinless, without any blemish or spot, no mistakes in their life whatsoever. And we need them to die. And for them to die as a substitution for us. And there's only one that could do that, and that's God, our salvation. Put on flesh, came to earth, died on that cross, bearing our sin upon us. The Bible says he became sin for us, which means it bore so heavily on him, it was almost like a marinade. It just marinated the Lord in our sin, and he died, and that blood washed it away, washed it clean. Not that it was just let go, but that it was forgiven and paid for. Paid for. When we say that Jesus is our salvation, that God is our salvation, we're not just as the Israelites that we could sit there and say, yes, you protected our country. Yes, you protected our people. Yes, you've protected me personally. But we also get the chance to say, you have protected me eternally. That without my deserving it, without me being able to have any rights to it, you gave it to me. That this was a gift born of love. A gift that was given out of sacrifice. Verse 21 again. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Man, I tell you what, the sins that we bear, they're worse than any boogeyman. They're worse than anything you could check underneath your bed for. They're worse than anything you could find if you open the envelope from the mailbox or anything your doctor could tell you during an appointment. Our sins bear a heavy weight. And we were saved from them. And sin, it doesn't just take us in eternity. Sin will take us right here. We have all seen what happens to a life that sins too hard, or a life with sin in it. Some of us have lived those lives where we have seen it. Even if it wasn't before you were saved, even now, if there's sin, you do something. You have seen what sin costs, and he saves us from it. In every way that we have looked at God, our salvation, going back to the first part of our notes, we are delivered from our sin, delivered from it, because of our sin. We are to live short lives filled with small amounts of pleasure that we give ourselves often. And because of those sins, we have significant amount of negative reaction in our lives. And then when we finally die, we go to hell as miserable. He delivers us from that, in that we don't have to live lives chasing sin to get the happy chemicals in our brain. We don't have to do that. And when we do die, no merit of our own, we get to go spend eternity in heaven. He delivers us from that. Because sin was taking us somewhere else, he picked us up and took us away from that. Salvation from danger. Of course, we will say, what's the biggest danger of sin? Hell. Spurgeon put it like this, you know, at the end of our lives, and I'm paraphrasing here, at the end of our lives, will be lowered 6 feet into the ground. Aren't you glad in death you'll go no lower than that? I know I am. That is as far as I'm going down. I'm not going to go to hell. I don't have to hear it. I don't have to see it, Lord willing. I never have to feel its flames on me. I'll know it's there. But even though that's there for me, I don't have to go. And that place, rest assured, that place is there for me as much as it is for you, as much as it is for anybody else out there. But we don't have to go there. Why? Because somebody gave us a gift. We were saved from that danger. And of course, as I've repeated en masse, sin has its own danger. Sin always does what it does, and he protects us from that danger. How? Well, as we said there, in the fact that through his education, we know not to do certain things. We know to avoid those things. We know that when we are in those sins, we can repent of them. He brings us back out. And according to Psalm 27, verse 9, if we try to apply that, if ever we are so bound up in our sin, rest assured it's going to take us over again. And just simply by calling out on the Lord, Lord, please don't forsake me. He will come after and chastise us and bring us back to him. God is, by every stretch of the definition, salvation to us. So again, when we find ourselves in danger, it is him we go to. When we find ourselves reserved or resolved from things, we lift it up and we say, thank you, Lord. Lord, thank you for having prevented this from happening. Lord, thank you for rescuing me from this. And folks, it should be multiple times a day. Lord, thank you for my salvation. Thank you. I tell you what, if we were to spend but 5 seconds in hell, we would be the best worshipers. We would be the best soul winners. We would be the best Christians we could possibly be. But praise be to God, if you're here today and you're saved, you'll never spend a single second in that terrible, terrible place. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, you're good to us. Father, we're thankful for salvation, our physical salvation, Lord, the times that you've helped us, the times that you've taken things away, the times that you've prevented trouble. Lord, we're thankful for our spiritual salvation, Lord, that you would send your son down to die on the cross for our sins, Lord, knowing what we are, knowing what little we could bring to the table. Lord, you still, out of love, saved our souls. Help us, Father, to be grateful. Help us, Lord, to be worshipful. Help us, Lord, to give you exactly what you deserve in our hearts, Lord, just gratitude and praise. Lord, we love you. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.